move of God among His people. And we know that God is able to do anything that we ask Him to do.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
He has the power to accomplish anything.
Praise the name of God.
And we appreciate that tonight.
Praise
the Lord.
Jesus.
We would like to welcome Brother Weiser to our church tonight. God is great. God is greatly to be praised. And so we've come tonight to praise the Lord. And Brother Weiser's come to be with us to give us some words of wisdom. Amen. I understand he's written a book after the way called Heresy. And he has some tapes and various things he'll be talking to you about. But we're going to introduce him here to you in just a moment. He's going to use the overhead projector. And we're just going to have a good time in the Lord tonight. But as these things are getting set up, I'd like for us to sing a chorus. And just worship the Lord. Amen. I believe that God
Amen.
Is here.
Thank
and
you,
He
Jesus.
Is touching.
Thank you,
Praise
Jesus.
The Lord. And we see many, many good things coming in the world today. But we see a lot of bad things coming in the world too. You know, that in the last days, perilous times shall come.
Amen.
And we are experiencing some perilous times.
Yes.
But I believe tonight that God has got great things for us. I want to sing the chorus, When I Think of the Goodness of Jesus.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Oh, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all He has done for me, my soul cries out, Hallelujah. Oh, praise God for saving me. And when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all He has done for me, when my soul cries out, Hallelujah. Oh, praise God for saving me. And when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all He has done for me, then my soul cries out, oh hallelujah, oh, praise God for saving me.
Yes,
when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all He has done for me, then my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise God for saving me.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. We praise and worship You, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the name of Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank You, Jesus.
Praise the
Bless
Lord.
Your sweet
Praise
holy
the
name.
Lord.
Hallelujah.
This time we're going to turn the service to Brother Weiser. We want him to come, take his liberty. And we want to get acquainted with him tonight, him to get acquainted with us. And let's have a good time in the Lord here tonight. Lord bless you, Brother Weiser.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's good to be here. Glory to God. You may be seated. God bless you. Just briefly, I'd like to mention a little bit about these books that we have, and we also have tapes out there. This one, After the Way Called Heresy, deals with the oneness belief down through history and then covers general church history also. Three Persons from the Bible or Babylon deals with the concept of God being three persons, showing that it did not come from the Bible, of course. Praise God. And the anti-Trinitarianism of early Quakers shows how that the Quakers back in the 1600s were oneness in their theology. Baptism in Jesus' name in the early 1800s. This is a reprint of something that I found that was published in 1829 advocating baptism in the name of Jesus Christ as opposed to the Trinitarian formula. Early Baptist preaching, Acts 2:38. This highlights a Baptist minister back in the 1600s that said that Acts 2:38 was the everlasting gospel and the only way to be saved was by obeying it. Praise the Lord. So those are the books. And we've got some tapes, too, of different things that we've done around the country and in Canada. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Now, I don't have any great new revelation for you this evening. Just kind of reminding us of some things that we should cherish. And that is the tremendous message of salvation. Praise the Lord. That God has entrusted us with. These end times. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Oh, great. Yeah. I can see you better that way. Praise God. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 15. Jesus is talking to his disciples after asking what men said about him. He said, saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, and what he said here, he didn't get from the marketplace. He got it directly from God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, I'm going to build this church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Now, this is interesting because Jesus also said in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And here in Matthew 16, he says, I'm going to build this church. And you'll realize as we go along here tonight that I believe that there's always been a church. Because Jesus said, I'm building it. And I just cannot believe that the devil would come along maybe a couple hundred years after the church began. And here's Jesus putting one brick after another on this building called the church. And the devil says, hey, wait a second, Jesus, you got to stop now. I just don't believe that.
Right.
I just don't believe that that happened.
Amen.
I don't believe that the church died out and then all of a sudden came back in this century. I just don't believe that. I believe there's always been a people.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I believe that God has always had somebody that was honest and humble. As they read his word and God revealed this basic, simple message of salvation to them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I'm thankful for it. I remember how messed up my life was. And God led me to a Pentecostal church and that preached this basic message. And I was delivered from the mess that my life had been in, and God gave me a new direction and a whole new life. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That was exciting.
Hallelujah.
And I've never been the same since, thank God.
Hallelujah.
I mean, there's been ups and downs, and I'm sure you could say the same thing. It's not all been a bed of roses, but God has been with me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And God has encouraged me, and my mind often goes back to that initial experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it gives me encouragement to keep on going on. And it makes me to realize that God is real. Hallelujah. And that he does love me. And that he is able to keep me from falling. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We serve a great God. Hallelujah. We serve a wonderful Savior. And even though He doesn't give each and every one of us winning lottery tickets, He still loves us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And He's preparing us for something that's much greater than any lottery winnings could get you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Because what He's preparing for us is a mansion that's going to never decay or deteriorate. He's preparing for us a place where there's going to be no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more crying. Hallelujah. But the essential thing that we need to have is to be born again.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. Let me read something to you a little bit here out of my book. And I'm quoting from another book, so I guess whatever. And it's amazing. Brother mentioned that they're going to have this heritage conference coming up here, and I'm going to miss it because I'm going to be somewhere else, but I'm going to read to you a little bit about what happened back in the early part of this century, how that a fellow by the name of Frank Ewart saw this basic message of salvation back then. This is a quote from Fred Foster's book, Think It Not Strange. He says, in the same year, 1914, when the Assemblies of God organization was set up, Frank J. Ewart of Los Angeles, California, through much seeking God in prayer, had revealed to him through the Word of God a great truth concerning the plan of salvation, that God was in His Son, Jesus, reconciling the world unto Himself, and that the simple plan of salvation had been plainly laid out by the Apostle Peter in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was further revealed that Jesus is the only door of salvation and that there is none other name given whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Still further, it was revealed that all the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, dwelled in Him bodily. Thus all the apostles, fully understanding the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 28:19, baptized every candidate in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Praise.
Now, this is, you know, how it got into the Pentecostal movement in this century, but tonight we're going to see how that there have been people ever since the beginning of the church who baptized their converts in the name of Jesus Christ, just like we do today.
Praise
Hallelujah.
God.
First, let's look at some more scriptures here. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Jesus is at the Last Supper here. And He is holding up the cup of wine representing His blood. He says in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 26, "For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And then Luke 24 and verse 47. I like to begin this with scripture. I'm going to show you a lot of historical records and so on and so forth, but Scripture is the most important thing. The Word of God. Luke 24 and 47, Jesus is commissioning His disciples. He's telling them what they need to do after His ascension into heaven. He says, "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem."
Amen.
And then we go to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2. And verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus shed His blood for the remission of sins. He commanded His disciples to go and to begin at Jerusalem preaching repentance and remission of sins. Peter preached repentance and remission of sins. Remission of sins was to be to be received through obedience and being baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The blood of Christ is applied. We become a part of the body of Jesus Christ in the world today. And this is the most wonderful thing on the face of this earth. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
What God is offering us through His gospel message is the most wonderful thing that could be offered to anyone on the face of this earth. Hallelujah. This is the most important thing. Hallelujah. And I know after I got saved, I was so worried about how that, you know, God would use me in the future, and I was expecting God to do great things through my ministry and all this guy, and I was so concerned about that, you know. Sometimes, you know, we get so concerned about whether God's going to use us in a certain way or not that we forget about the fact that He's given us the greatest thing when we got born again. You can't get any better than that. You know, praise the Lord. And I'm not, you know, putting that down. We should let the gifts be exercised and so on and so forth. But the most important thing is that God has given us, hallelujah, the potential, the ability to be a part of His kingdom. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Through obedience to His basic gospel message. Hallelujah. Well, let's get to these transparencies here. We haven't got much time. Well, we've got a lot of time, don't we? Yeah. What time do you usually get out? About midnight? Praise God. I don't have to get up in the morning. I mean, that looks pretty good. I like the shape of this building. It's kind of unique. It's kind of like the Poway Church a little bit. Except it isn't actually like that, though, is it? Yeah. Just reminded me a little bit of it. Praise the Lord. Now, us Pentecostal people are unique people. We got our own language. We got, you know. But I love it, I'll tell you. I love the fellowship. I love to be identified with people that are of like precious faith.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And I don't care what status they might have in society, they are really the important people on the face of this earth. We are the important people on the face of this earth. You know, and this message that we preach is so important that when somebody gets baptized in Jesus' name here, it should hit the front headlines of the newspaper, but of course you know it doesn't, unfortunately. But anyway, us oneness Pentecostals are accused of being ignorant. Isn't that right? That's right, we are ignorant. It is true. But if you're going to be ignorant, you need to have a good excuse, and we've got a good excuse. What we're accused of being ignorant of, especially, is church history. And the reason that we are not that well versed on church history is because what they call church history dealt with what was going on in this small part of the world for hundreds and hundreds of years. And frankly, I myself am not concerned with what some pope was doing back in 1100 A.D. I'm just not concerned about that. I'm not concerned about these various church councils that were held in this area for over hundreds of years. I'm not concerned with how that the kings were fighting with the popes and the popes with the king. I'm just not concerned about that. But you see, that's what they call church history. I'm concerned about where were there people who were preaching this Bible. Hallelujah. Where were there people who were, you know, upholding a faith that was started on the day of Pentecost that Jesus Christ Himself started? Where are those people? That's what I'm interested in. And, of course, you understand that I had to do a lot of digging to find all this information that I put in books that all you've got to pay is a few bucks and you get the advantage of all that. And I'm not looking for any sympathy.
But you could pat me on the back if you'd like. We don't hear much about, like, for example, what was going on in this part of the world in an empire called the Khazar Empire, which thrived for hundreds of years, and for hundreds of years, like from about 600 clear up into about 1000, allowed for religious freedom within its borders, and there were many different Christian groups that existed there side by side. We don't hear much about Poland, except a lot of jokes, but Poland, the country of Poland, for hundreds of years, am I doing something wrong here? Oh, I see. Are you getting a crick in your neck there or something? Okay, great. This country of Poland, from about 1000 clear up into the middle 1600s, allowed for religious freedom, and they had many different Christian groups that existed side by side in that area. After the middle 1600s, the center in the west for religious freedom moved to the area around Holland, around Amsterdam, and then jumped up to England, and in the mid-1600s in England, a tremendous revival took place, and the fellow that's the main guy in this little booklet was at the forefront of that revival, and he was not only calling for religious freedom in the nation of England, but he was also calling for the nation of England to repent and get baptized in Jesus' name and get the Holy Ghost. From England in the middle 1600s, of course, came over to this, many different religious groups came over to this country, and this country has become the center of religious freedom in the world in the modern age that we're living in. The area that became dominated by the Mohammedan people, the whole southern half of the Mediterranean world, allowed for religious freedom for hundreds of years, and there were many different Christian groups existing side by side. This propaganda that you get, that the only Christian institution going for hundreds and hundreds of years was the Catholic Church, is all propaganda. It's not true. It's a lie. And, they have publish these lies over and over and over and over again, and they call that true scholarship, and they call that church history. But it takes a crazy nut like me to dig out some different things, you know, and find out, well, where were there some people here that believe the same message that we're preaching today? And I believe that God has helped me to find good, substantial proof that there have always been people who've been baptized in Jesus' name ever since the church began up till today. Hallelujah. This church is a victorious church. The gates of hell, I believe, have not prevailed against the church. We might not be able to find one particular organization down through history that preached this message, but I believe there's always been people who have held to this message of Jesus' name baptism. Now, first we're going to look at the first century, of course, because that's when it all began. Recently, in a theological journal article, a fellow by the name of Lars Hartman made this statement. He said, "We can be quite certain that this baptism," and he's referring to the baptism in the first century of the early church, "was given into the name of Jesus, or at least that it was referred to as into the name of Jesus." In the second century, another theologian writing in a theological journal article, a man by the name of Whitaker, says about the second century, he says, "It appears that the formula in ordinary use must have been, I baptize thee in the name of Jesus Christ. This not only brings our evidence for a baptismal formula of this type to a very early date, it also strengthens the view suggested in the Acts of the Apostles that an invocation of Jesus Christ had a place in the baptismal practice of the early church." Now, these are men who are not oneness in any way, shape, or form. They've just written recently, and they have the advantage of all the available documentation to back up their statements, you know, recent discoveries and so on and so forth. Now, we've looked at the first century and the second century. We're going to jump over to the fourth century, skip the third century for a minute here. We're going to look at the Council of Nicaea. Now, many have said that it was at the Council of Nicaea in 325 when the true church just kind of died off because Constantine was there and so on and so forth. Now, I have discovered a book written by a Baptist man by the name of Robert Robinson in 1792 entitled Ecclesiastical Researches. This Baptist man was a very popular and prominent Baptist preacher in England in the late 1700s. His fellow Baptist ministers got together and pooled a sum so that he could go down to London and study back into the history of baptism. And he did that. And we will be quoting from him tonight extensively. But this is what he found out in his studies back in the late 1700s about the Council of Nicaea. He says this in his book, and I'm quoting him, "All the classes who did not hold the doctrine of a trinity of persons in God, whether called," and don't let these names throw you, they're just names of groups back then, "Artamanites, Polynius, Arians, Monarchians, Patripassians, Sabellians, or by any other name, administered baptism in the name of Christ, and these were the people whom the Council of Nicaea required to be rebaptized in case they came to join the popular party who believed the trinity of persons who called themselves the Orthodox and who had managed, being the larger and most complying party of Christians, to get themselves established by the secular power." Now, what is he telling us here? This man, in his studies, in his research in London there back in the 1700s, realized that at the time of the Council of Nicaea, 325, there were many different Christian groups of churches of believers who were still baptizing their converts in the name of Jesus Christ. So even though this great Council of Nicaea, which is blown way out of proportion, is there, and we don't really have many records of it, but we do know that it took place, yet right at the same time that Constantine was sitting in the chair presiding over the council and these various bishops were fighting with one another, and if they had pies back then, they would have been throwing pies in each other's faces. Right at that very moment, there were probably people in some of these other churches that were getting baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Hallelujah. And Jesus Christ was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I'm excited about that. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Now, that was the 300s or the 4th century. And now we're going to backtrack a little bit back to the 3rd century, and we're going to look at what a bishop of Rome said. This fellow, he was the bishop of Rome. His name was Stephen. He was bishop of Rome till about 257. He says this about baptism. He says, "The name of Christ conduces greatly to faith and to the sanctification of baptism, so that whoever has been baptized anywhere in the name of Christ at once obtains the grace of Christ." Now here's a bishop of Rome in the 3rd century who is advocating baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And he says, when you are baptized that way, you at once obtain the grace of Christ, or the unmerited favor of Jesus Christ. Now, in 380, in the 4th century, there was an edict that came out from the emperor at that time, whose name was Theodosius. I know you're getting a lot of unfamiliar words tonight, names, but just, they didn't name their... I guess they didn't name people John and Jim back then. I don't know. I don't know what the deal is. But this guy was the emperor anyway. And he made this edict in 380. He said, "We desire all people whom the benign influence of our clemency rules to turn to the religion which tradition from Peter to the present day declares to have been delivered to the Romans by blessed Peter the Apostle." And then go down where it's underlined there. "And gospel teaching that there is one Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in equal majesty and a holy Trinity. We order those who follow this doctrine to receive the title of Catholic or Universal Christians, but others we judge to be mad and raving and worthy of incurring the disgrace of heretical teaching. Nor are there assemblies to receive the name of churches. They are to be punished not only by divine retribution, but also by our own measures, which we have decided in accordance with divine inspiration. Now that's quite a mouthful there, isn't it? And here is a man who has the power of the Roman military might behind him. He has the Roman bureaucracy behind his decrees here and his edicts. But yet, God is greater than Theodosius. Jesus Christ is greater than any mere man. Hallelujah. And it's an amazing thing how that almost 200 years after this edict went forth, we have a bishop of Rome by the name of Pelagius who made this astounding statement. And he had made this after realizing, after looking around himself in the 500s or the 6th century, he made this statement. Now, this is almost 200 years after they say that everybody has to become a Catholic Christian and believe in the Trinity and so on and so forth. But Pelagius tells us in the mid-500s, he says there are many, I love that word many, many who assert that they are baptized in the name of Christ alone with only one immersion. He looked around himself back at that time and he said, there are many of these folks that are still baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, with one immersion. Hallelujah. You'd think that by then they'd all have just disappeared from the scene. But Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Roman Empire shall not prevail against it. The Emperor of Rome cannot prevail against it. The Bishop of Rome cannot prevail against it. Nobody can prevail against this church. Hallelujah. A nuclear bomb can't stop this church. Hallelujah. The powers of political, the political powers of this world cannot prevail against the church. We know of people in the Soviet Union today that are being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You can't stop this thing. You can make laws against it, but you can't stop it because the power of God is behind it. Hallelujah. 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 And we plant the seed. We water the seed, but God gives the increase. Hallelujah. Now backtracking a little bit here to the 400s or the 5th century, we have another bishop of Rome by the name of Innocent. And he makes this statement, that those who come from the Novatians or the Montanists should be received by the imposition of the hand only, because although they were baptized by heretics, nevertheless they were baptized in the name of Christ. So we have a bishop of Rome as late as the early 400s who is advocating baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Pelagius here was the first bishop of Rome to come out against baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and he advocated baptism in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Nicholas I, another bishop of Rome, who was bishop of Rome from 856 to 867, says this: you assert that in your fatherland many have been baptized by a certain Jew. You do not know whether Christian or pagan, and you consult us as to what should be done about them. He said, if indeed they've been baptized in the name of the Holy Trinity or only in the name of Christ, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles, it is established that they should not be baptized again. So the reason I'm showing you this is that I want you to realize that as late as the mid-800s, there was a bishop of Rome at least allowing for baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you enjoying this or what? Yes. Praise the Lord. Good, good. I'm glad, because I can quit anytime. You know. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to look at one country over an 1,100-year period, and we're going to see how that there were groups in this one country who were baptizing their converts over an 1,100-year period in the name of Jesus Christ. We're looking at the country of Spain. Again, I'm quoting from Robert Robinson, the Baptist man. Under his subheading from about 400 to 700 in Spain, he says this: the chief article of discussion was baptism. For all the Arian Goths, the Priscillianists, the followers of Bonosius, and others deemed heretics by the Catholics, were literally Anabaptists in regard to the Catholics. In other words, rebaptizers in regard to the Catholics. Themselves were baptized once only by dipping in the name of Christ. But when Catholics who had been dipped in the name of the Trinity joined their churches, they rebaptized them. Still do that today, don't we? He says, there were in Spain Christians of all descriptions, as well as Jews and pagans. This appears by the books published by the Catholic faction against Manichaeans, Priscillianists, Acephali, Sabellians, Photinians, Arians, and others whom they insolently named heretics. And some of these groups baptized their converts in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And this man had access to these old writings, and he knew what he was talking about. Now, in Spain from 700 to 1500, when the Mohammedans had control of the country, he says, Manichaeans, Arians, Priscillianists, Donatists, Sabellians, Photinians, and Bonosians. Boy, you can tell I've said this before. Abounded in all that part of Spain which was governed by the Mohammedans, but there were no heretics in those states because the law created no such crime as heresy. He says the Catholic bishops agreed that such as came from anti-Trinitarians who had been baptized only in the name of Christ should be rebaptized. But you see here, he's telling us that over an 1100-year period in one nation, there were groups of churches of believers who were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. After 1500, well, towards the end of the 1400s and into the 1500s, the Spanish Inquisition entered Spain, and this was a horrible time in the history of mankind because many innocent people were tortured mercilessly and killed simply because they would not become Roman Catholic. The whole purpose of the Inquisition was to make the whole nation of Spain Roman Catholic. That was the purpose behind it, and they shed a lot of innocent blood in bringing that about. The country of Spain has never been the same since. Robinson says, he says, this bloody triumph of Catholicism was the ruin of literature and trade. It stagnated the genius and changed the character of the whole nation. Religious liberty was dealt a death blow. You see, we take for granted our religious freedom, but you study a little bit in history and you realize that many people gave their lives because they advocated this idea before it was popular. And one of them is this Baptist guy in here. Another of them, and I've got this in another thing that I present on the oneness belief through history, there were three men and a woman who were hung in Boston, Massachusetts back in the 1600s simply because they were Quakers. And back then, the Quakers believed strongly in the oneness of God just like we do today. So part of the reason for them being hung there, three men and a woman, was because they were oneness in their theology. So you see, we're a part of something. Hallelujah. That is tremendous. I mean, we've got nothing to be ashamed of in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God and a salvation to them that believe. Hallelujah. And we've got a heritage that really goes beyond what happened here, what I read to you about Frank Ewert seeing this message in the early part of this century. Praise the Lord. I'm surprised they didn't ask me up there to that. I have to talk to Brother Hall about that. Praise the Lord. No, they're interested in it. And that's good. I have nothing against that. That's good. We need to do that kind of thing, you know, our heritage for this century. But I want to find it in every century myself. I'm not satisfied with just this century. So the devil can close the door in one country, and God has a way of opening doors in other countries. Hallelujah. Because you can't stop this thing. We read that there was a leader of the anti-Trinitarians in Poland in the 1500s by the name of George Schumann. And he says in his diary, he says, on the last day of August 1572, I, being in the 42nd year of my age, was, and that's supposed to be baptized, was baptized in the name of Christ at Chmielnik. So here is a group of believers at church in Poland who were baptizing their converts in the name of Jesus Christ. When the doors had closed in Spain, there were still people somewhere in the world that were baptizing their converts in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, we've already gone up into the 1500s. We're getting into the 1600s now. And it's only 20 minutes to 9. I'm doing good, right? Praise God. Now we're going to jump up to England, and I'm quoting from a book written by a man by the name of John Saltmarsh. This was published in 1645 in London. The title of it was The Smoke in the Temple, and I don't know why he titled it that. As a matter of fact, he never asked for my advice on that, but this book is about different Christian groups that had risen up in England at that time. And under his subtitle or his chapter on the Anabaptists at that time, or the forerunners of the Baptists today, he says that this is what these Anabaptists in England believed about baptism. It says, they believed that the baptism of Jesus Christ by water was only, and that's how they spelled only back then, in the name of Jesus Christ, as appears in all places where such a baptism was practiced, as in Acts 2.38, 10.48, 19.5, 8.16, Romans 6.3, all which is a baptism only in the name of Jesus Christ. He said they also believed that the form by which they baptized, that is, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is a form of man's devising, a tradition of man, a mere consequence drawn from supposition and probability, and not a form left by Christ. Now, I have, this is a direct quote from this, I have a copy of the original, which is in England somewhere. On February 10th in 1659, the following appeared in Mercurius Politicus, which was some kind of a publication back then, and was signed by many Baptist leaders, including William Kiffin. Now, this is interesting because William Kiffin at that time was the most prominent Baptist leader in England. The title of this, and I've got a copy of this too, cost me $8. I mean, it was one Xerox sheet. You know, you go down and spend 10 cents at the corner grocery store. They charged me $8 for that. Can you believe that? But I paid it and, you know, got the copy. The title of this is The Humble and Hearty Address of Sundry Churches of Persons Baptized in the Name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. That word sundry there means many and varied churches that had people in them, hallelujah, that were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Aren't you excited?
Amen.
Isn't it interesting how, you know, they accuse us of being ignorant, but yet they were so ignorant in their accusation towards these oneness Pentecostals when they started preaching this in this century that they called it a new issue. Doesn't look to me like it's a new issue at all, does it? Hallelujah. There have been people, many people, who've been baptized in Jesus' name down throughout history. And I think it's going to be a real shocker to us when we get up there into the New Jerusalem and we say, hey, when did you live? Oh, I lived back in 1000, you know, or 1000. And how about you? I lived back in the 1200s. Man, how'd you get up here? Praise the Lord. They'll point over to a throne. Hallelujah. They'll say it's his fault. It's Jesus' fault.
Praise God.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that time, aren't you? Praise the Lord. Now, let's see, where were we? We're in the 1600s, now we got to go to the 1700s. This was written by this Robert Robinson, again, this Baptist man, in his book, The History of Baptism. Now, this man was a pastor of a huge church in England, in Cambridge, England. He was a very popular preacher among the Baptists of his day in the late 18th century. As a matter of fact, I found a Baptist encyclopedia recently that had an article about Robert Robinson in it, and it was very glowing terms that they talked about him in that article. But the reason I'm telling you this is because he knew what was going on in the religious world of his day, and he makes this amazing statement. He says, it is observable there is no mention of baptizing in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. He says, many Christians, I love that word, many, he knew of many Christians taking it for granted that the apostles thoroughly understood the words of the Lord Jesus, and he's talking about Matthew 28:19 there, and supposing the form of words of local and temporary use, administer baptism in the name of Christ and think themselves justified by the book of the Acts of the Apostles. He knew of many Christians who were administering baptism in the name of Jesus Christ in the late 1700s in England. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This scriptural message. This is not a message that came from the decrees of church councils. This is not a message that came from any pope, you know. This is a message that came from the Word of God. Hallelujah. We are substantiated by the Word of God. Hallelujah. And I'd rather stand on the Word of God than the decrees of church councils. I'd rather stand on the Word of God than the decrees of emperors. I'd rather stand on the Word of God than anything. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In 1829, this was written. The author said it was Christ that this apostle Paul and all the other apostles preached. It was in his name only that they taught. It was through faith in his name only that they wrought miracles. And it was in or into his name only that they baptized. Hallelujah. This was published in at least two or three editions. Thousands of copies of this short writing were distributed throughout England and Europe. And we've reprinted it in this little book here. Boy, I'm doing a lot of commercials tonight. I feel like, I don't know what I feel like, but I feel good. I feel good about this message that we're preaching.
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
The Lord. Glory to God. Now, this last thing that I'm going to show you, of course, we mentioned the early part of this century and how that it grew the preaching of Acts 2:38 and the belief in the oneness of the Godhead and so on and so forth. I found out about a group that simply called themselves Christians that thrived in this country, especially in the 1800s. And I found out that one of their main leaders was a strong oneness believer. I got some copies of his writings, which was very hard to do, by the way, because they're very rare. And I decided, man, I got to look into this group. And so I got a book about this man, a biography about him. And in the biography, it mentioned that one of their main publications was a newspaper called the Herald of Gospel Liberty. I found out that the University of Berkeley, or University of California at Berkeley, had some copies of this, some of the early issues of this. So naturally, I got in my little car, braved the traffic of the Bay Area up there, and drove to Berkeley, and after almost getting disappointed, I found out that up in their microfilm room up there. They had some microfilm copies of this Herald of Gospel Liberty, so I got that roll of microfilm. And if you would have given me a stack of $100 bills, I wouldn't have held it any closer to me than that roll of microfilm. And I went into that microfilm reading room, and you know what I was looking for. Some proof of how they baptized, some instances of how they baptized. And the Lord I wasn't disappointed, because I found this. The editor, his name was Elias Smith of the Herald of Gospel Liberty, is telling in this particular issue about a tour that he had made through New England and visited some of the churches in the various towns. He mentions in that issue something that took place on May 31st, 1809 in the little town of Stratford, Vermont. It was a baptismal service. And this is how he describes it. This is an eyewitness description of what happened at this baptismal service. Several circumstances combined to make this a time long to be remembered. The brother baptized had the command of a company there and was Grand Master of Masons, a man much respected in the town. When the people saw him submitting to be baptized in the name of Jesus with his companion or with his wife, it carried in evidence that they had found something superior to all this world affords. Why did it carry that evidence? Because he was giving up being Grand Master of Masons. He was giving up his respected position in town by aligning himself with this hated group that were baptizing people in the name of Jesus Christ. But this had such a tremendous influence on the people of that area that they realized that getting baptized in Jesus' name was getting something superior to all this world affords. Hallelujah. In other words, when you get baptized in Jesus' name, you're getting something better than anything the world can give you. You're getting something better than winning the lottery. You're getting something better than a great inheritance. You're getting something that's going to last you for eternity if you stay true to God. He says, while we were at the water, some rejoiced. Now remember, this is back in 1809. Some just openly rejoiced. Some wept. Some cried for mercy. Some were so overcome with a sense of their need of a part in Christ that their friends held them up to prevent their falling to the ground. Sounds like a Pentecostal service to me, doesn't it, to you? And really all that was happening was this guy and his wife were getting baptized in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In that very same issue of the Herald of Gospel Liberty, he tells of a communion service that took place in June 24th, 1809 in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. He says the next thing which followed was the communion. About 300 communed. It is not possible for me to describe this glorious scene. Those who communed had named the name of Christ, had been baptized in his name, were blessed with a comfortable evidence of being born again, were united in love, and each in a good degree were determined to press towards the mark. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Is it possible that what we believe has been practiced longer than what the Catholics believe? Is it possible that we have a heritage that goes in an unbroken succession back to the day of Pentecost, and that we are preaching the message that Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to preach, that Jesus Christ wanted to be spread throughout the world? Is it possible that we are a part of something that goes clear back, hallelujah, that is greater than really any other message that can be preached? Hallelujah. We're a part of something that has a pedigree that is so great, hallelujah, because it goes right back to Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone of this thing. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. And we are building upon that in obedience to his word. Hallelujah. I'm glad to be a part of the church. Hallelujah. 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 I'm glad to be a part with you in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. I'm not ashamed of you. Hallelujah. I'm not ashamed of the gospel that we preach. Hallelujah. And I love the Lord very much for His mercy and His grace. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you, dear God. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. We love and worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We appreciate the word of the Lord. There's something about it. People talk about how that their church is a certain age and so on and so forth. The Catholics have always said they are the first church, an extension of the first church, and so on and so forth. But we know that they are a man-made organization. And they're no better than Sears and Roebuck Company. Amen. It's the same thing. Same thing. It's just an organization. Amen. They're selling religion. Raymond sells carpet. They sell religion. Amen. They're big. Amen. They're like Bullocks and Broadway and everybody else. They're selling something like General Motors. Amen. Just an organization. And that's all it is under the guise of religion. Amen. Thank God we don't have religion. We have salvation. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for baptism in Jesus' name. Amen. The oneness of the Godhead. Amen. It's all in Him. The fullness of the Godhead is all in Him. Praise the Lord. And I have long believed from my early studies that there has always been a group of Jesus' name baptized, Holy Ghost-filled believers from the day of Pentecost. Amen. And I remember one time hearing a man say that he believed that there was always a church, but part of the time it was in the grave. And that was Brother Ekstad. And I had to disagree. I don't believe that. I believe there was always a church. Amen. Always a church. Hallelujah. And there's still a church. And there's going to be until the rapture. Amen. Praise the Lord. And it's going to be those Jesus name, Holy Ghost filled believers that are going to end the church age. Amen. That's what it started with. That's what's going to end it. Praise the Lord. And so we appreciate Brother Weiser coming tonight. And if you have time to stop by and take a look at some of these books, maybe if you don't have them in your library yet, you should have. Amen. We've got, I've got books that are dealing on the same subject. There are those, and I got one of the books that was printed way back. There was a reprint by the Word of Flame Press. They've been baptizing in Jesus' name, advocating that for a long, long time. Matter of fact, almost 2,000 years now. Praise the Lord. And we appreciate having this information brought to us. And so you get acquainted with Brother Weiser tonight. And the Lord bless you. We will look forward to seeing you a Sunday morning. If you're not able to be in the prison ministry services Friday and Saturday, well, it will be your loss. I think that the prison information that you're going to get from that will inspire you. We know that our prison is currently closed. Our jail is closed until the, they were afraid to allow the prisoners to stay there. That they might escape while they were adding the new addition. They're doubling the size, so eventually we're going to get back into it. So if you can go to that Friday and Saturday, feel free to. But otherwise, we'll be seeing you back here on Sunday morning. Come early, come bringing people with you. Praise the Lord.
And keep on bringing those that need to hear. And that's the only way I've ever baptized anybody, is in the name of Jesus.
Praise.
And everybody else gets dunked. But we baptize in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. And so, hallelujah. I used to keep a record of all of those that I baptized. I used to write them all down. And we just kept baptizing until the book got filled up. And pretty soon we stopped writing them all down. We have records, but not in that book anymore. But I'll tell you what, that's the only way to baptize. Praise
Amen.
The Lord. That's the only way the apostles baptized. And so why should we change now? Amen. We're not changing now. That's it. Amen. And it's right now, the way that I feel, it's Jesus' name baptism, Holy Ghost infilling, or nothing. It's that or nothing. Amen. You slide away from this and you're nothing. Period. And you'll always be nothing. Amen. This is it. This is not Coca-Cola, but this is it. Amen. Thank God. For everybody that loved the Lord tonight, praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to be dismissed in prayer, and we invite you back Sunday morning, so we're looking forward to great services in the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Ron if he would dismiss us tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Before you leave tonight.